Okay, we're going to go ahead and get started because we've got a lot of ground to cover. If you would, let's go to God in prayer before we start. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful to you for this opportunity we have to be here this morning to study from your word, to study a subject that is deep and somewhat difficult to understand completely. Help us as we try to glean from your word the intended truth that you want us to understand from these passages. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, most of you will recall, if you were here, that I taught the parable of the rich man Lazarus about 3 weeks ago. And I said then that I wanted to do a second class, because when that passage is studied, it brings out what I think are the two main points of that passage. Is number one, when you die, it's a sealed deal. There's nothing can be done after you're dead to change or alter your circumstances. Because you'll recall, Lazarus died, went to Abraham's bosom. The rich man died, went to torment. And from torment, the rich man saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, and he asked Abraham, said, "Could Lazarus dip his finger in water and cool my tongue?" Abraham said, "No. There's a big chasm between us. Those of you who are over there can't come here, and those who are here can't go there." He said, "Okay, well then let him go back and warn my brothers so that they won't come to this place." He said, "No, they have Moses and the prophets." The rich man said, "Well, but if somebody comes back from the dead, they'll listen." He said, "No. Even if somebody comes back from the dead, they won't listen. They have Moses and the prophets." So the second big main lesson from that passage is, avail yourself of the opportunities you have while you're here upon this earth, because once you die, it's over. I think those are the two main lessons from that parable. But when that parable is studied, the question comes up, and naturally so, well, is that an accurate representation of exactly what happens immediately after someone dies? Or is that just a parable to illustrate the two main points of that? And so this is a question that has been asked by people throughout history. And, you know, there are many religions in the world, and depending on who you talk to in those religions, they have all kinds of crazy answers to that question. But the two most prevalent within the realm of Christendom are these. Number one, when a faithful Christian dies, he goes into a state of sleep. Some people refer to it as soul sleep. And his spirit is still alive, but asleep, and is awaiting resurrection day when it will be reunited with the resurrected, transformed body. That's position number one. Position number two is that the faithful Christian, when he dies, goes to a safe place within the Hadean realm. In the case of Lazarus, it was Abraham's bosom. But is fully conscious, fully aware of what's going on, and awaits there until the resurrection, when it will be reunited with its resurrected, transformed body. So, there are passages that would seem, at least on the surface, to support both ideas. So what we need to do is look at those and try to glean from them what they're actually saying. This is a question that has both interested and perplexed me for many years. I have an opinion as to which of these two I think is the correct one, or at least the one I lean toward. And I won't say that I've always held this position that I have now. I haven't always held it. But I'm going to reserve sharing with you which of the two I lean toward, and I'll ask you to do the same until we get toward the end of the class. I will also say that there are faithful Christians who hold both of these positions, and so this should never be an issue that causes division among us. If you hold position A and your brother or sister holds position B, it shouldn't be any source of conflict between us, because it is something that we can't nail down, with absolute 100% certainty, because we don't know anybody that died and has experienced it to come back and tell us what happened after they died. So, one thing I will say with absolute certainty is that when we die, if we are a faithful child of God, we are in a safe condition. If God chooses to have my spirit in a sleep state until resurrection day, if that's His will, I'm okay with it. If He chooses for my spirit to be fully conscious and aware until resurrection day, I'm okay with that too. Whatever God does, it's going to be okay. So we shouldn't have any reason for concern. All we need to do is make sure that we're faithful children of God on the day that we pass from this earth. All right. Because of the time constraints and the amount of material that we have to cover, this class period is going to be more of a lecture than the way I normally conduct a class. I normally encourage a lot of participation. I like to have a lot of participation, but because of the material, I'm not going to do that this morning. But I do hope to have 10 or 15 minutes at the end of the class period for questions and comments that you might want to make. So if you want to take some notes as we go along, feel free to do that. All right. I'm not going to say Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, because we don't have time for that. I'm just going to read the passage and go. As it is appointed to men to die once, but after this, the judgment. We all know that we're going to die, and we all know that we're going to face judgment. The question for our consideration in this class this morning is, what happens between the time we die and judgment? All right, we're going to look at some passages that deal with the idea of the fact that there is no consciousness in the grave. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. We know that this physical body came from dust, and this physical body is going back to dust. Dust doesn't know anything. Dust has no consciousness or awareness. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. This is saying that when you die and they bury your body in the ground, even though while you were up and walking around in this life, you might have been praising God, but when you're laying in the ground, when that body of yours, that physical body is laying in the ground, it's not going to be praising God because it's dead. The physical body's dead. There is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. Again, the grave. The physical body, when it's dead, it's dead. The physical body has no activity. All right, one thing, what is the one thing that we can all agree on or say with certainty happens at the point of death?
We die.
We die, and when we die, the spirit is separated from the body. The answer is the spirit is separated from the body. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. The spirit remains in the body as long as the body is able to physically stay alive. But there comes a point when the body can't stay alive anymore through old age, illness, accident, injury, death. When the physical body falls over dead, the spirit leaves the body and no longer is in the body. So when they bury our body in the ground, the body knows nothing, feels nothing, is aware of nothing. All right. Jesus, on the cross, cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up His spirit. And there's other passages we could go to make this point. But when we die, the spirit leaves the body. All right, now let's look at some passages that seem to support, or at least those who take this position, the soul sleep state, some passages that they would use to say, support the idea that when we die, we're in a state of sleep. And their idea is that awareness and consciousness are reserved for judgment day. After He appeared to more than 500 brethren, that is Jesus, at one time, most of them remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. So they would look at that and say, okay, when we die, we fall asleep. Paul says, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Okay. Many of those who sleep, this is from Daniel, in the dust of the ground will awake. These to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. All right, this is a passage that sometimes they use to say, well, this gives us the idea that we're not with the Lord or we're not aware until the Lord comes back. It's where Jesus said, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would not have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. They're saying, we're not with the Lord after we die. We're waiting on the Lord's return. When he comes back, then we'll be with the Lord again and we'll have awareness again. This is a passage that sometimes they refer to. And we may come back to this later to discuss, is that exactly what it's saying or is it saying something else? For David, after he had served the purposes of the God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. But I connect in this passage the fact that he underwent decay, obviously is talking about his physical body underwent decay. And so his falling asleep, I think here, is connected to his physical body, not his spirit going into a sleep state. And we'll talk more about that as we get a little further along into it. Stephen, when he was stoned, he fell to his knees and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. So those are some of the passages that some folks would use to support the soul sleep position. Now, another thing I think we can all agree on is that the spirit of man is immortal. And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We are created in the image of God. That's the part that makes us unique and distinguishes us from animals, which we talked about in the sermon I preached a week or two ago. But when this perishable will have put on imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now, I know that this passage is talking specifically about the resurrection of the physical body. But when the physical body is resurrected, it will be transformed and reunited with the spirit, and that's what will give it immortality. Okay, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Jesus is speaking here of judgment day. When he comes, there will be those who lived righteously will have eternal life, but the others will have eternal punishment. The point being is that the soul is eternal. It's immortal. All right, now let's look at the case for the consciousness after death. And I will share with you now that this is the conclusion that I have come to. But I didn't come to it easily. But through a lot of study, this is the conclusion that I've come to. And you may disagree with me after I've made this case. And if you do, that's fine. We don't have to agree on this. Here we go. Obviously, the rich man and Lazarus. Now, the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, the folks who hold to the soul sleep position would say that this is just a parable. You can't take this literal. But as Ken and Sandy and I were talking this morning, this parable is a little bit different than some of the other parables. In fact, I don't even think it's actually even called a parable. And the fact that Lazarus is named seems to give it a little more reality than maybe some of the other parables do. Well, let's go on. Back up, man. All right, here. The thief on the cross. He said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come in your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." That word paradise means garden, which is a Persian word, which actually gives me a throwback to thinking about the Garden of Eden. When we pass from this life, we'll be with the Lord in paradise in the garden. Those who hold to the soul sleep position would say the punctuation here is in the wrong place. They say the first line there is the way it's found in the text. "I say to you, comma, today you shall be with me in paradise." But they say in the original Greek there was no punctuation, and the translators could just as easily have punctuated it to say, "I say to you today, comma, you shall be with me in paradise." And I've put a couple of sentences below to help illustrate the point that they try to make. If I were to say to you, "I'm telling you, comma, right now this problem will be resolved." What I'm saying is, we've got a problem and it's going to be resolved right now. But if I were to say to you, "I'm telling you right now, comma, this problem will be resolved." I'm saying the problem is going to be resolved, but I'm not saying it's going to be resolved right now. And they try to make an argument based on punctuation. But here's the thing. Every single translation that I'm aware of, and I looked at a bunch in preparation for this class, the punctuation is as it is on the top line there. "I say to you, comma, today you will be with me in paradise." Okay. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." This is the Apostle Paul speaking of himself. "But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ." That is very much better. So Paul's giving me the impression here that if, when he dies, he will be with Christ immediately. He says something similar in Corinthians. "And knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For if we walk by faith, for we walk by faith and not by sight, we are of good courage. I say and prefer rather to be absent from the body than to be at home with the Lord." So he's saying, if I'm absent from the body, I'll be at home with the Lord. When he says absent from the body, what's he talking about? He's talking about the spirit being absent from the body. So if he's going to be with the Lord, it's the spirit that's going to be with the Lord. The body will go to the grave, of course. And after he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." Now let's make the connection between sleep and death here. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. I go that I may awaken him out of sleep. But in verse 13, Jesus spoke of his death. And then they were confused. They didn't, what are you talking about? Death, sleep? If he's asleep, he'll wake up. Jesus told him plainly, "Lazarus is dead." So this idea of falling asleep, the conclusion that I have come to, the idea of falling asleep is connected to physical death, not spiritual sleep. How many times have you been to a funeral and you see somebody laying in a casket and somebody says, "Oh, they just look like they're laying there asleep"? Death is, or it resembles sleep. It's not literally sleep, but figuratively we're saying that the person has fallen asleep. Physically, they've died and it looks or appears as if they've fallen asleep. And I think that's the connection between falling asleep and physical death. Revelation. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Again, someone could make the argument, well, this is, you know, the book of Revelation is full of figurative language, and I agree. So it's hard to sometimes to distinguish between what is figurative and what is literal. So someone could make the argument, this is just figurative. But it seems to me that in this passage, what it's saying is that the faithful who have died are in the care and protection of the Lord, and they are conscious, fully conscious and aware, so much so to be able to petition the Lord and say, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood?" Just another passage to support the idea of consciousness after death. 6 days after Jesus, 6 days later, Jesus took him, Peter, James, and John, took with him Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Again, someone could say, well, this is figurative. They didn't really see him. They weren't really there. It was just an image, just a kind of a vision that they saw. But Moses and Elijah not only appeared to them, but was talking with him. Who's him? Jesus. They're talking. They're having a conversation with Jesus. So it seems to me that they are, Moses and Elijah, fully conscious and aware. Okay, Jesus had a conversation with the Sadducees. The Sadducees did not believe in life after death. They did not believe in the resurrection. And Jesus was having a discussion with them. And this passage comes from that conversation that he had with them. But that the dead are raised, Jesus says, even Moses showed in the passage about the burning bush where he calls the Lord, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. Now, he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Jesus himself is saying here that even though Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob physically died, they didn't cease to exist, and they are living. Of course, those who support the soul sleep argument would say, yes, they're still living, but they're in a sleep state. So, you know, the soul sleep state position doesn't say that the spirit ceases to exist. It just says it's in a state of sleep. This is one of the passages that really kind of nails it down for me. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. So we die. Our physical body is put in the ground and returns to dust. But our spirit, at the moment of death, at the instant of death, goes back to God who gave it. Again, those who support the soul sleep position would say, yes, it goes back to the Lord, but it's just in a state of sleep. It's a state of not being aware of what's going on. All right. I think all of us would agree that it is possible to be physically alive, yet spiritually dead. And if that's the case, why couldn't we be physically dead and spiritually alive? Let's look at a couple of passages. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. So here's a woman who's physically alive, and she's giving herself over to all the impulses and desires that she feels. She's physically alive, and yet she's dead while she lives. How is she dead? Spiritually, she's dead. Spiritually, she's dead, even though she's physically alive. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life. This is the story of the prodigal son. The father says this of his son. He was dead, and now he's alive again. He never died physically, but spiritually he was dead. But he has repented and returned, and now he is spiritually alive again. Again, back to the passage of the burning bush, where Moses says that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus again makes this point. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. These men were physically dead. Their bones were in the ground. By the time Jesus said this, very much decayed, probably returned to complete dust by this time. And yet, Jesus says they're alive. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. I think that 1,000 years is not a literal 1,000 years, but just a designated period. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Now, some of you will remember Alex Ogden, who preached for us many years ago. His dad, Arthur Ogden, wrote a commentary on the book of Revelation. And he explains this first resurrection in that commentary, and I think he's right. It's the conclusion I've come to. What he's saying is the first resurrection is when the souls of the faithful saints have left the body, left the physical body. That is the first resurrection. And they go into exactly where they go, I can't say, but they go somewhere into the care and presence of the Lord and are in a safe state, and they are there until the second resurrection, which is the final resurrection of the physical body, which comes out of the ground, at which point that spirit is then reunited with the resurrected, transformed body. And we'll talk about that just a little bit more in another passage later. I know this is a lot, and I apologize for going so fast, but I was not going to be able to cover it if I didn't do it. All right, in conclusion, let's look at this. The case of Stephen, when Stephen was stoned. Acts 7, verse 54. Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. This is Stephen speaking. Stephen says, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Most of the passages that we read about Jesus being at the right hand of God after he ascended back to heaven, what was he doing on the throne? He was sitting on the throne. Sitting. That's what potentates do. They sit on their throne and their subjects stand in their presence and serve them and wait on them. But Jesus stood. I think Jesus stood out of respect for Stephen and to receive Stephen. The heavens open up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he cried out and as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he did what? He fell asleep. He physically died. And I think the falling asleep here is a reference to the physical death of the body. So, Lord, receive my spirit. and then his physical body fell over dead. And I think the same thing is true when we die. When we die, our physical body falls over dead. The spirit goes back to the Lord who gave it. The exactly what happens after that, we can't know because none of us have died to speak to it. But we're in a safe condition with the Lord. And to me, there seems to be more evidence of consciousness and awareness after death than not. But again, there are good brethren who hold both positions. And so I'm not going to, you know, argue with anyone one way or the other about it. Now, questions? Comments? We got just a few minutes. And then I have one other passage I want to read before we close. Dave.
The Lord says that he is not the author of confusion. So to me, confusion lies with us. The answer is there.
Yeah, I think that's right. That's really always the case. You know, we may not fully understand what it is. And the Bible is an interesting book. Some of the elementary principles are very easy to understand. But as you dig a little deeper, it gets a little more complex and a little deeper, a little harder to understand. And I think God designed the Bible that way to keep our interest throughout the years. If all the Bible said was, hear, repent, confess, believe, and be baptized, and you will be saved, that would be sufficient information to, you know, put us in a right relationship with God, I suppose. But it wouldn't be sufficient information to allow us to grow and to mature as Christians. And so it's layered deep. And so these things keep our interest. I've been a Christian 44 years now. And the Bible is more interesting to me today than it was 5 years ago and more interesting to me than it was when I became a Christian. So I think you're right, Dave. Rick.
One thing that occurred to me is that sleep, the point of sleep is not a permanent state.
Right.
I think that's what we're supposed to understand from that.
That
our bodies
exactly
are going to sleep, but they're not going to remain that way. There is going to come a time when they are raised.
Yes. So. Yeah. Excellent point. Yeah. Les?
I was just thinking how the counting of time is probably different. You know, we're under the sun, and God created time for us living under the sun.
Mm-hmm.
But when, you know, Moses and Elijah, they're sitting there talking with Jesus. Did they look, you know, over 3,000 years old?
No.
Yet it's before the ultimate resurrection and judgment.
Right.
So it's just a
right.
You know, let's assume that Adam went to heaven, the original Adam. So does he feel like it's been 6,000 years to now? 6,000 something.
Right.
Years.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, I don't know. There's a question that we can't really ask, but we can't answer, but we can ask him.
Well, the question is, does time pass after we're dead?
These are interesting questions, and we know that God doesn't reckon time. And to God, a day is a thousand years, and a thousand years is a day. Time is something that was created for man's benefit. We function within the realm of time. But when we pass from this life to the next, we're leaving the realm of time, and we're going into the spiritual realm, which is not governed or restricted by time in any way. I remember having a conversation with Brother Ralph Smart, who was an older preacher that I studied with a lot when we were up in Maine. And we were having this conversation, and when he said, you know, Earl, when a man dies today and he steps from time into the eternal realm, or a man dies 200 years from now, or a man died 2,000 years ago, could it be that they are all stepping into the eternal realm at the exact same instant. It's mind-blowing to think about it, but we're restricted by time here. God is not restricted by time. So it's a good point that you make. And that's just a Twilight Zone theory. You know, you can't prove it, but it's interesting to think about that we're restricted by time. And our minds, everything we've ever experienced is connected to time. But we're going to enter a realm where time is not. And so that's a good point you made. I don't want to dwell too much on that. I do have one other passage I want to get to before we dismiss. But we have a few minutes for additional comments or questions if anybody has any.
Something can happen in the twinkling of an eye.
Yeah.
Which is, instant.
Yeah.
We're not used to that.
Or thinking in those terms. Well, and let me just make this, I've already said this, but I want to say this again. I really want to emphasize this point. I have complete confidence that whatever happens, God is, it's going to be okay. God's in control. And we don't have to understand everything. We want to understand everything, but we don't, and we never will in this world. Maybe in the next world we won't understand everything, because if we understood everything, we'd have the same wisdom of God. But we walk by faith and not by sight, and we need to trust that whatever happens when we leave this world, God's going to take care of us. If we're right with the Lord, we are safe, whether we're asleep or awake or whatever, and we can have an opinion about one way or the other, but we're going to be in a safe condition. All right, one other passage that I want to look at that I think, in my mind, helps support the idea of consciousness after we die. And again, if we're all going into the eternal realm at the same instant, naturally it's going to be consciousness. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. Now here's Earl's understanding of what this is saying. And you may agree with my take on what this is saying. You may not. But I think what this is saying is that those who are asleep, that is, those who have died physically, their bodies are in the ground. Their spirit went back to the Lord who gave it. But when Jesus comes again, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. That is, he will bring their spirits with him, then their bodies, the dead in Christ will rise first, their bodies will be resurrected and transformed, reunited with the Spirit, and then those of us who remain will then be caught up to be forever with the Lord. Does that seem to make sense? I'm certainly open for alternate suggestions, but that seems to be what the passage is saying to me. And again, this is a difficult subject to wrap your mind around completely. And again, if you disagree with me on any of this, that's fine. We can disagree about it. But it is an interesting topic to consider.
So you're saying physical bodies that come up will be reunited with the Spirit, but somehow there's a transformation that takes place before.
Yeah, when the physical body comes out of the ground, it is transformed. If we read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it very clearly talks about sown perishable, raised imperishable, sown mortal, raised immortal. So the physical body will be raised out of the ground on Judgment Day when Jesus returns. Jesus comes back from heaven with his angels and with the spirits of the saints who have gone on. So the spirits are with Jesus. Their bodies are in the ground. They come back with Jesus. Jesus raises their physical body. It's transformed, which we read about in 1 Corinthians 15. Reunited with their spirit. And then those of us who are still alive on this earth, we are also then taken up to be with the Lord. And as we're taken up, our bodies are transformed too, because flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. So this physical body can't go into heaven. It has to be transformed, which will take place at the same time with Judgment Day. Yes, Les.
I guess it seems to me that some passages like this seem to be using accommodative language in order for us to understand something that we can't really understand. In other words, when you say the body, you're almost assuming, or we're almost assuming, that every body that has ever died has been laid in a metal casket and is there, permanently.
Which is not the case.
This is not the case.
Right.
I mean, some people get cremated and their ashes are thrown into the ocean.
Mm-hmm.
Or some people...
Or they were buried at sea and eaten by sharks or whatever.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Any number of things can happen.
Right. Yeah.
To people's bodies. So in the same way, this is a passage that seems... that Jesus is telling us that when he comes, we are going to rise with him in some fashion or figure, and we are going to be with him forever.
Right.
And those of us who, if he comes while we're alive today, then we won't have to go through that transition, whatever that transition may be. We're just going to go direct.
Right, but this physical body won't go direct, because we know that flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. So the physical body will be transformed. But as far as those who have been cremated or buried at sea, eaten by sharks, whatever, I still have confidence that God can pull all that back together and transform it into a spiritual body. There's another passage in 1 John talks about we will be like the Lord. We'll have a body similar to his, so forth. So it doesn't say a body like his, but we will be like the Lord. So a lot more could be said, and I knew that we weren't going to be able to, have enough time to... We could discuss it for a month, and we still could keep on talking about it. But hopefully it's been helpful, hasn't muddied the water too much. Thank you for your time.